Father, we thank you that you have written, you've given your word to people insignificant as they were to reveal to us your greatness in history. And we don't want to miss that this morning. And so give us extra attention, give our hearts that enlivening power of the Holy Spirit so that we would not miss anything that you want us to hear this morning through this study. I pray, Lord, that whatever tiredness we are experiencing this morning, that you would give us strength, sharpness in our minds, and attention to your word so that we will not get out of this place without receiving blessings directly from scriptures. And so be with me now as I speak, that the grace of God be poured out to your people and to all of us here as your word is open to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to zero in our time this morning as we conclude on the book of Ruth about one thing. That is about the renown of the Lord our God. The renown of God being shown in history first, and then shown, you know, God's power, God's praise, his renown shown to insignificant people. And then showing that also primarily, ultimately, through his act of redemption. So I placed these three subjects or topics together linked with the praise of God, because that is what we will see at the end, at the very end of this book. All history, the call of insignificant people and the redemption of his people are definitely structured by God for the purpose of making his renown, his fame, or his praise inescapable to all the nations of the earth. And so we see that in these words. And so follow along. Again, you know, we read the text already, but I want you to stay right there. It says here in verse 14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel.'" In NIV, it uses the word "praise be to the Lord." Praise be to God. God's renown or praise means his reputation. It is something about his name which often refers to the kind or his reputation or his fame. And so when we use the word name, we talk about something, you know, when we use the word name for when we say someone is making a name for himself, this is about that fame or popularity or praise. Or sometimes we use the word name brand. We mean a brand with a reputation. And so my goal then this morning is to show you from our text that how God displays his praise or his reputation in history through several events. So the first area where we see God's praise being displayed in history is through marriage relationships. In other words, God displays his renown in history through marriage relationships. For example, Abraham and Sarah. God showed his fame also through Isaac and Rebekah. We saw that also through Joseph and Mary in the New Testament. And although there were many problematic marriages in the Bible, God meant marriage relationships for good. That's what actually we see in the book of Genesis. When God united a man and a woman, male and female, in the Garden of Eden, it was meant for good. And that's what we see here in the book of Ruth. God united Boaz and Ruth in marriage, and that was a display of God's fame. That was a display of God's praise. And that's why the people of Israel, of Bethlehem, said, "Praise be to God. Praise be to God." And so we see right here that the narrative is leading us to something really great in spite of all the tragedies that Naomi and Ruth experienced in their lives. After all the hardships, God intended that their lives would end into something that was that's celebration. And marriage is a celebration. And this was God's way of providing also. The marriage relationship was a way of God providing Ruth a redeemer. And you see, they did not only find a place to glean and to get a source of income. Ruth also found protection, as Naomi told her back chapter ago, that Ruth here found a protection and rest and well-being through the arms of Boaz. So marriage is this way. God intends it for something really good. Now imagine the intensity of that moment when Boaz said, back in you know, that was the text a week ago. It says, "Today you are witnesses," in verse 9, "today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the prosperity or the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are my witnesses." Wow. The elders knew that this was huge. This is the picture of, this is a picture of blessing, and that's why they blessed Boaz, saying, "May this woman who's coming to your household be like," what it says, "be like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." The elders knew that both Ruth and Naomi were redeemed through a marriage relationship that God Himself arranged. Now everything was completed. That's why there was an exchange or there was a taking off of the sandals and saying, "Okay, now this is completed. This is finished. Now Ruth is redeemed through this marriage relationship. And Ruth would no longer be considered destitute or forsaken. And Naomi would no longer be by herself. She would now belong to a household." You see how beautiful that is? That marriage is meant for something, not just for yourself, but for somebody else. A marriage relationship is one of the ways God displays His praise, according to what I said earlier, because marriage is a beautiful union of a man and a woman through history, throughout history. This has been what it looks like. And Jesus makes this point most clearly in the New Testament. He said, this is the doing of God. If you turn to Mark 10, 6 through 9, it says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female," which is back in Genesis 1:27. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And in Genesis 2:24, it says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." I mean, this is the clearest statement in the Bible that marriage is not merely a human's doing. The words "God has joined together" means it's God's doing. And we see that in the book of Ruth, that it is God who providentially directed Ruth to the field of Boaz for this very reason, that one day they will get married for His praise. This is really amazing. Because it's God directing both male and female to be united in marriage. Now you think about that. You know, you're single, and you say, "I wonder if God is in control of the person I will be marrying." I mean, this is just speaking directly to you, right? God is in control of history, and He created marriage as a means of protection. That's what we see in the book of Genesis. Protection as a means of leadership and submission and all of that, because it's a beautiful picture. And you know what the culture, what our culture is doing about this wonderful marriage relationship, the leadership first, and submission is saying it's irrelevant. No submission, no leadership. Okay? That's the first thing. And then we hear from Massachusetts down to California, I mean, going this way, that, okay, marriage is good, but it should not be just for male and female. I mean, look at how our culture is distorting everything that God created for His praise. And that's why we have to get back all the time to the Word of God and look at what did God do in history for the praise of His glory that we should celebrate today. And that is, again, a picture of marriage here that we should remember, that marriage is created by God. It is meant to display His praise and His glory as a union of a male and female. This is a picture of God's relationship to the church. That's why it's beautiful. Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is the church. This is a picture. This points us to something great. This points us to something not just temporary, but eternal. Christ and the church in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," praising God for all eternity. So don't undermine marriage. Don't ever think that it's just a human entity. It's meant to display the praise of God. And it's been that for the entire history. So that's the first one. Second one, how God displays His praise or His reputation in history is through childbearing. For many people, childbearing is a natural occurrence. You know, they get married and they get pregnant. However, there are many situations that are recorded in the Bible also where conceiving a child was miraculous. In other words, although getting pregnant can be ordinary or it can just happen any time, there were situations where it was absolutely, where God absolutely was in control. You remember the promise to Abraham and Sarah that when they were past childbearing, God said to Sarah, God said to Abraham, "Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Well, they were past childbearing, and yet she got pregnant. She bore a child. And the same way with Samuel. Samuel's birth was miraculous. His mother Hannah was barren, but prayed that God would give her a son, and she answered, and God answered her prayer. She became pregnant. And also in the New Testament, John the Baptist was conceived in a miraculous way. Luke actually recorded that his mother was barren and was already advanced in her years when she became pregnant. And now you look here, it's like, you know, was this then ordinary? So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You may say, well, you know, this is natural. I mean, no, of course they got married. I mean, this was a honeymoon baby. They got married and look at it. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Wow, that's quick. That was fast. I mean, like one guy was saying in his message here, I think it was Mark Driscoll, this dude is a sniper. I mean, look at that, it's quick. But that's not what we see in the book of Ruth. It says here that God gave her conception. Again, the point here is that the case here is that Ruth was married to Mahlon for 10 years. Do you remember that in chapter 1? Ruth was married to Mahlon for 10 years, and they did not have a child. And right after she and Boaz got married, got pregnant. I think about that for a moment. I mean, some people may say, well, maybe something wrong. Something was wrong with Mahlon. That's why they didn't get a child. But I don't think so. What we read from the text is that conception was the work of God. A pregnancy was work of God's hands. So the point of the story is that to show us that God is absolutely in control. He was not only sovereign in some things, but He is sovereign in everything. God was the one who did it. God gave Boaz and Ruth a son. God shows that He is powerful even in simple things as far as getting pregnant. And so we see the glory of God throughout history. First, through marriage relationships. And then secondly, through pregnancies. And that is the reason why Naomi's friend said, "Praise be to God." I mean, I don't know about you. That's how I felt when I got married. Praise be to God. The only thing different was when I got married, we had two boys already in our care. And so it was instant family. Lori didn't have to get pregnant right away to have children. We adopted two. But praise be to God. And then two more came. Praise be to God. That's what it looks like. Marriage and parenting and childbearing is all meant for God's praise. And that's what we see here in the book of Ruth. And so before I leave this subject, moving on to the next item that's meant for the praise of the glory of God, let me present a caveat here for those who are single or may have to remain single for the rest of their lives. You know, although getting married and having children is glorious to God in this life, this is the caveat. It is not the final destiny of human beings. And I say that because of the words of Christ in the New Testament that gives us a vision to what it would look like in eternity after this life. He says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels." And I think this has a profound significance for singleness and for thinking what our future will be in this life. Singleness is no advantage in eternity. So there is also something glorious about being a single in this life. We hear this from the words of Naomi's friend saying, "For your daughter-in-law," you see that in the text? "For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons." So getting seven sons through a marriage relationship is not as great. It's not greater than having this daughter-in-law who loves you. So that means there is satisfaction, there is purpose, there is contentment being single with a family that God has given you. And you can imagine here that Naomi and Ruth were from different countries, and yet God united them together through His work. And so there is something about singleness that's beautiful when you are part of the kingdom of God here on earth, because that's what it's going to look like when you get to heaven. And here's a nice letter submitted to Pastor John Piper in this Biblical Manhood and Womanhood about this issue of, or encouraging words about singleness. He says, his name is Trevor Douglas, missionary with Regions Beyond Missionary Union working. He worked in the Philippines among the Ifugao people back in 1988. This is what he said. "In the end, however, Christians know that Jesus will more than make up for every cost incurred by being a single male missionary. As I have applied these promises in Matthew 19:27-30 to myself, I see a tremendous exchange taking place in eternity. The social cost of not fitting in a couple's world will be exchanged for socializing with Jesus around His throne. I'll trade the emotional cost of loneliness and the family hurt for companionship with new fathers, mothers, and families. I'll exchange the physical cost for spiritual children. And when I'm snubbed, I love to think of eternity and the privilege of going from the last of the gospel preachers to the head of the line. The rewards are worth everything." So that's what we see Don't think that only that God's praise is only revealed in marriages and giving birth. There's also an area here from our text that says God is to be praised even if you remain single. All right, that's the second one. Thirdly, God shows His renown through people like us. So, God shows His renown through marriage relationships, through childbearing, and now through people like you and I. God uses unexpected people. The list of genealogies in the Bible can be tedious to read. I don't know if you've tried that. You go to the, you know, to the book of Numbers and try it. I mean, it can be tiring. It can seem so unexciting. And you may wonder, why did the biblical authors even include these names in the Bible? And you just want to skip over it and you just want to say, let me find something more exciting than this. And so, you know, sometimes, okay, now here we are at the book of, on the book of Ruth, and we read the same thing. And it says, now these are the generations of Perez, and Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab. And it's like, you know, names that we don't even, that's hard to say. But then you go back to the end, and Solomon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. You read the word David. And you see, we read that kind of storyline actually in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. It goes backwards, beginning with Joseph. You know, Joseph's descendants, and you know, it started with him through King David, and then past David to Jacob and Abraham, and all the way back to Adam, the first human being. And so now we ask a question: why are these lists so important? Are they important because they support something? And I will say yes. These are important because they support a point. This line actually shows that Jesus was important not only to the Israelites, but to the whole human race. It points that God is behind the scene in every event in the world, and it makes us aware that God, that the God of the Bible is not the same God of the deists, who says that God created and basically left everything to run by itself, including the affairs of men. Mistake. He was the one who planned who David would be born to, and that means that God is not only in control again of some things, but He is in control of everything. That genealogy also proved that David was a real human being. That's what it points to. And if David was a real human being, then Jesus must have been real too. He was the one whom this story is leading us to focus on, because He is our ultimate Redeemer. Apart from Him, we remain separated from God, lost and destitute and forsaken. And that's why some people would say, you know, who grew up in a country where they believe that there's no God, say, how can you prove that Jesus is real? I mean, how can you prove? You know, I mean, there are several Chinese people who have spoken to me about these things. How can you know that Jesus was here on earth? How would you know? Well, the genealogies actually would prove that He was real. He was a real human being, because that is important. His humanity is so important for us to be redeemed from our sin. And so not only that God uses unexpected people, or people, you know, that are unimportant, like some of these people that we read, God also uses older people. We don't exactly know how old Boaz was when he married Ruth. One thing we know, what we do know, is that he was older than Ruth. And why did we know that? Because he said to Ruth, I am blessed that you did not go after young men. look at him. I mean, he was older. He probably had a cooler rather than a six packs. I mean, there was nothing desirable about this guy, except he had, you know, he had a nice field, and he was responsible. But then, you know, it says here that Boaz was older than Ruth. And so, in other words, and Ruth became pregnant. Wow, you know, this is really amazing. And so what's happening here is that it doesn't matter how old you are. When he calls you for something special, he will make it sure that it would be God honoring. And so don't retire early. I mean, keep on going. You never know what's going to happen in the future. I mean, let's say, you know, you're 65 now. I don't know how old Boaz was. But then still, keep your hope in God. That's what happened here. That's why we talk about hope. Those people, you know, men and women who hope in God, never give up. And that's what it says here. God uses older people. Don't use your life. You know, I mean, don't give up too easily. God is in control. Do everything for His name's sake. All right, so that's the other side of it. God also uses young people. Now, I don't know how old Ruth was during this time. But we hear words like this from I'm shaking my head too much. This is falling. Do not say, you know, in Jeremiah, do not say, I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah 1:7, God said to him, don't make excuses that you are young. So it's both to those who are older and to those who are, you know, to those who are young. The words were spoken to the Apostle Paul, you know, of the Apostle Paul also to Timothy, saying, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. That's 1 Timothy 4:12. But the main point is this. It's not about how old Boaz was or how young Ruth was. God delivers all kinds of people in an unexpected manner, in a different way, totally unexpected and counterintuitive way, in order to show us that God is the God of grace, not God of works. He takes and uses people who are ordinary, or maybe in the margins of the society, or undeserving kind of people, in order to show us that salvation is from God alone, not from our human ability or credentials, so that no one can boast. So that Boaz can say, well, you know, nothing, no excuses and no boasting. And so my challenge for all of you in saying all these things, here at Desiring God Community Church, old people, older people, younger people, single people, married people, is not to waste your life whether you are young or old. Don't waste your life with sports shows or shopping or movies. Don't waste your life with collecting things, you know, or television or activities that do not make God look good. In your life, we are made for something deeper than these things. We are made to be glad in God. And whether we are young or old, male or female, educated or not educated, we exist to be glad in God and to make others be glad also in God. So the problem with many people in our culture is banality or triviality. We are given to things that are so trivial. I mean, let me give you an example. In the past, people expressed their feelings, their emotions, what's in their mind through music. All right? They wrote songs. They wrote poems and all of that. But today, we're given to so much, I mean, to expressing everything on Facebook. I have nothing against about Facebook. I mean, I'm not pointing fingers at you. If we are meant to display our gladness in order to make others glad in God, I mean, Facebook is good. I tell you, you know, I connect with my friends all over the world with this thing. But sometimes there are so many things going on Facebook that's called trivial. It's triviality. And so my challenge for you is use it for something good. I mean, it's not bad. It's, you know, you can use it for something good. And I mean, I don't like hearing sometimes, you know, sometimes that's why I don't check it all the time. A dad would say, oh, my little baby just filled his diaper and a piece of it fell in my hands. It's like, I didn't need to know that. Come on, just do something much better. We are given to triviality. I mean, put Bible verses in there. Say, you know, I praise God that He is my God. And then from the rising of the sun to its setting, His name must be praised. Use it for that reason. Not just, oh, I just swallowed a bee. Who cares? I hope you understand me. I have an account on Facebook, and you know that, right? Some of you who are here, no, I'm there. But use it for His name's sake. For Christians, all things are connected to eternity. They are part of something much bigger than they seem. They our lives, whatever we do, point to the glory of God. So use it for that manner. Okay. I hope you understand me. Next point. God shows His renown through redemption. This is the ultimate thing. The most glorious in all of God's acts or works in history is beyond childbearing, marriages, beyond all the people who are insignificant. The most glorious one of God's act in history is the act of redemption. What is redemption? I mean, we saw this word so many times in the book of Ruth. Word redemption. We have seen this in so many different ways. So what does the word redemption mean? It means deliverance at a cost. Redemption means release by payment. That's the description from one of the commentaries. And embedded in the word redemption is the original language. It's called apolutoreos, meaning to be ransomed. And that's where the word lutron is from. The noun lutron is from, means ransom. In other words, the idea of redemption is deliverance or release by payment of a ransom. So in redemption, someone's release or deliverance is accomplished at the cost of a ransom payment, which is what we see from what Boaz did to Ruth and Naomi. He paid a ransom so that Ruth and Naomi would be released, would be redeemed. And now what is the book of Ruth pointing us to about this payment, this ransom, this redemption? It points us to Christ, the Son of Man, according to the Gospels, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life, what? As a ransom for many. The answer is that the life of the Son of Man is the ransom paid in redemption. There was a payment, and Christ gave His life to be the ransom. Boaz gave payment, money. He didn't give Himself in some form, but Jesus Christ did it all. He gave us His blood, and that's why we were ransomed. And so because of that, He gave His life so that there would be release and deliverance for you and I, because we are like Ruth and Naomi. We were destitute, poor, and lost, did not belong to anyone. And that is the picture of our sinfulness also in the New Testament. And so therefore we must be delivered from our sins. And so that is why God gave us His Son. It was an act of, you remember the word hesed, loving kindness, mercy. Mercy. He wasn't obligated to do that. And He justified the ungodly that while we were sinners, God, or Christ, died for us. Everything is owing to the death of Christ. That is why you and I cannot pay for it, or you and I cannot work for it. It's grace. If you work for it, if you deserve it, or you earn it, it's not grace anymore. It's not hesed anymore. It's payment to you. It's owed to you. It's not grace anymore. And so it's all of Christ. The basis of our salvation is not that you deserved anything from God. What we deserved was condemnation, and yet in God's mercy, He redeemed us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for you, some of you here, who may not be in that relationship with God yet, there's a picture of marriage, is the surrendering. You know, you surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, you are my Redeemer. I confess my sins to you. I recognize that you are the only one who can redeem me from this lostness. And I recognize you as my Lord. And I submit myself to you. That's what it is. And repenting of sin and forsaking self and letting God be at the center of everything, because He is worthy of honor and glory, and He is worthy of our attention because He is God. Now, as our application as we close, the aim of God in redeeming us is to make His name look good through us. Let me say it again. God's aim, as we have seen in the book of Ruth, was to make a name for Himself. Was for His praise to be known in Israel. The book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for life of every people, of all peoples in the world, meaning whether you are Asian or European or African or South American, is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow Him, our lives always mean more than what we think they do. And so as a result, we Christians must be mindful of the praise of God in all areas of our lives. And this is what the Apostle Paul said regarding that. It goes as far as simple as eating and drinking. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, or whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. There is always a connection between some ordinary events of life and the breathtaking work of God in history. There is always a connection. So eating and drinking, be mindful. Whatever you do, it's connected to something great, something breathtaking, something grand, something more beautiful than the Niagara Falls, or something more spectacular than watching a football game, or something greater than all the concerts put together in the whole world. It's part of a beautiful picture that God is painting to display His greatness. And so be mindful of that. That's what it's saying. People can look so insignificant. Ruth and Naomi are some example of that. Young and old. But the greatness of God is connected with everything we're doing, because He meant that His glory, His praise may be proclaimed with parenting, childbearing, whatever that is that you're doing, because God's name must be praised, because that's why you and I were created. We were created for a display of the glorious beauty and wonder of God. Let us pray.